So, good morning. Before we start, I just wanted to say that I had a special request from Tommy before the service that instead of the sermon, I preached for half an hour about the Liverpool Football Club because we were having such an excellent conversation before the service. And so, I was going to say I'll have a show of hands as to who wants that, but no, I'm not going to. I'm just checking Shirley's hearing. Yeah, she's hearing all right. She's hearing fine. So instead, despite what Bill Shankly said, there is something even more important than football, and that's prayer and our relationship with God. So we're going to look at what we should have done, which is the session about intercession and prayer. So let's pray before we do that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you prayed for us, and you set us the pattern that we should pray for others. As we look at these passages of Scripture, please help us to learn to pray, as we've been trying to do over these last few weeks. Please use this time now. Help us to see what you're reminding us of in Scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. So those of you who were at the Alpha Prayer course on Wednesday, you remember that the reminder at the start of the session was that the previous week we've been looking at petition, which is basically prayer for us, and now we're looking at intercession, which is basically prayer on behalf of other people. We talk about interceding for someone, making an appeal on their behalf. It's not just in a religious sense that people talk about interceding, but it's the same meaning. It's an appeal on behalf of someone else and intervening between two parties with a view to reconciling the differences. And we looked at two examples in our readings of intercession. There was Abraham appealing to God on behalf of the people of Sodom, and then there was Jesus praying to the Father for his disciples, for the 12, and also in the second half of the passage for those who believe in him through them, which is for the church through the years, including us. So there's two examples of intercession, and we're going to have a quick look at both of them. But before we look at that, then I want to remind us of one of the questions we thought about on Wednesday, which is why intercede? Why do we pray? Doesn't God know everything already? And one thing that Pete Gregg said during his talk, I'm paraphrasing because I haven't actually checked his script, but he said something like, God set the world up so that our choices and our prayers actually matter. And I had a look around for a quote around that, and there's a guy called Melvin Tinkler, wonderful name, who wrote a book about prayer, and the introduction to one of the blogs he wrote based on his book says this: one of the most wonderful mysteries in the universe is that prayer changes things. God has so arranged his world that we have the ability to make significant choices, some good, some bad, which affect the course of history. And one means God has given us to do this is prayer, asking him to act. Because he's all-wise and all-powerful, and knowing the end from the beginning, as Isaiah 46:10 says, because he knows the end from the beginning, he's able to weave our requests into his eternally good purposes. So God has set things up so that prayer matters and that we somehow work with him. It's not one of our readings, but if you remember your Old Testament history, you probably remember in Exodus chapter 32 where the golden calf was there. Moses went up the mountain to be with God and he was away a long time. The people wanted something to worship, got distracted. Aaron made them a golden calf. And then things got messy because Moses came back. God was angry. Moses was angry. The calf was smashed up, the people were in trouble, and God said, I'm going to destroy this lot. They've made such a mess of it. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people. He said to God, no, God, if you do that, then think of what the Egyptians will say, because you were going to lead this people out, they were going to be your people. And Moses interceded by reminding God of the promises he'd made to the people. And in the end, God relented, and there was judgment, there was a big consequence, but it wasn't the total destruction which was threatened. You find that in Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14. Moses' prayers made a difference to the course of history for the Israelites. They could have been destroyed, they deserved to be destroyed, but they weren't. Our reading from Genesis 18 is quite similar, and it's about Abraham praying for Sodom. The Bible is quite clear in the Old Testament that evil deserves destruction. And sometimes people ask God to do it. the psalmists quite often, the people who wrote the psalms. There's quite a few psalms where the psalmist says, God, please destroy the evil people. Psalm 109 is just one I picked out if you want a reference to look one up. But there's lots of it. And quite often that is a pattern. So why did Abraham ask God? Why did God reveal to Abraham what he was doing, give him the chance to pray? Or to actually, he wasn't praying, he was actually debating with God. There was a strange thing happened in Genesis 18 where two angels and God appeared to Abraham and Sarah, and the previous part of the chapter is them discussing and promising that Sarah would have a child despite the fact she was old and Abraham was old, and that in a year's time that they'd come back and she'd have a child. And then the two angels moved on to into the town of Sodom, which we read in Genesis 19, and a human form appearance of the Lord is the person with whom Abraham is discussing this. It's one of the things that it's like an Old Testament forerunner of Jesus appearing in human flesh in the New Testament. It's God became human just for a short time to intervene and discuss with Abraham. It's one of the more interesting passages in Genesis 18. But the thing is that God is having a discussion with Abraham, and it's appearing in a human form, and they're having this debate. And God reveals to Abraham what's going to happen, and Abraham has a personal investment in the city of Sodom because his nephew Lot and his family live there. I don't know if there's any other reason why he'd care about the city. Probably not. But he did have a reason. And it was his family lived there. And so he tries to dissuade God, says, no, God, what if there's 50 people? What if there's 45 good people? What if there's 40? And negotiates down. His intercession, his asking God, is based on the character of God as he understands it. He says in verse 23, surely you wouldn't sweep away the righteous with the wicked. And far be it from you to treat the righteous and the wicked the same. Surely you won't kill them all. And verse 25, won't the judge of all the earth do right? He's reminding God of what he understands of God's character. And God agrees that if there are righteous people there, that will stay the judgment. And Abraham negotiates the total down. Last week, or the week before last, at the prayer course, there was this idea of incremental prayer, praying in small steps that we could actually envisage and believe, and sort of building up small step by small step by small step. If you want a biblical mandate for that, then look at the math in this passage, 50 to 45 to 40. Well, what if there's 30? Will you still destroy? What about 20? No, sorry to be impertinent, but what about even 10? And he sort of negotiates down in steps. Sadly, we read in chapter 19, there weren't even 10, so the destruction did still go ahead. But in chapter 19 also, we read that God did rescue the righteous. He didn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That Lot and his family, that was Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and the daughter's fiancés, were all given the chance to escape. The two daughters' fiancés laughed and said, no, you're not serious, and stayed. Lot's wife, halfway away, running away from the city, turned around and looked back, and she didn't get away with it either. But Lot and his two daughters did make it to safety. So those who were obedient to God and who were righteous, trying to live God's way, now God dealt justly with them, and they did escape, and yet the evil was also judged. So what Abraham was asking for, will the judge of all the earth do right? It was right. It was just the evil was punished and those who weren't involved were given a way out. Genesis 19 verse 29 tells us that the intercession was effective. I haven't brought a Bible with me. I've been doing all this without... Can I borrow a Bible? I knew I'd forgotten something when I came out. I've got quotes on my iPad, but not the whole lot. Unless I switch apps, and that starts to get messy. Yeah, Genesis 19:29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, He remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. And those cities were Sodom and Gomorrah. So that was the first example of intercession. It was basically Abraham reminding God of his character and pleading with God not to do something that he'd revealed. And although, in fact, Abraham didn't negotiate down low enough, then there was still a just outcome, that the people that Abraham was trying to protect, the people who were trying to follow God, were given a way out. Our other reading is John 17, which is sometimes called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer, where Jesus prays for the disciples. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to pick out some of the themes as we look through that prayer. Jesus, first of all, prays that the Father will protect them and keep them safe in verse 11. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we're one. Protect them from and also that's the second prayer, praying for unity in verse 11. That's a theme that comes through this. And then verse 15, he's not praying that they get some sort of magic exemption out of the world, but in the world, that they are protected from the evil one. So protection again. And verse 17, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. In other words, Scripture revealed, God revealed through Scripture to make Jesus' disciples more like they should be, more holy, better lives, lived more along the lines that God wants. Sanctify to make holy. Also in verse 18, they were sent. But then he prays for those who would believe through them. Verse 20, I pray also for those who will believe on me through their message. First thing, that they also may be one. Again, unity, this big theme. Then there's this, verse 21, I hadn't really thought about this before, but when I read it, I think I'm going to come back to this, but have a look at verse 21. That they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Okay. There's the Jesus and the Father example of unity. They want them to be united like that. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus isn't just praying that we'd be united with each other in the church, but he's also talking about our relationship with God, that it would be so close that he can parallel it with his relationship with his Father. Also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you've sent me. There's something there about the relationship, the closeness that Jesus is praying for his people. And we're going to come back to that in a minute when we think about intercession. Just bear that in mind. We'll come back to it. So we've looked at the detail, but I think the big thing there, it's not just what Jesus says, it's the fact that Jesus prayed and Jesus interceded for his disciples, for the church. And he regarded that towards the close of his physical life on earth as one of his priorities. As he was preparing for his death on the cross, he spent time praying for various things, but particularly praying for his disciples. That was one of his priorities at a time when it could have got crowded out. And he prayed for his church to be set up, to be protected, to be united, and to be effective. And it's a theme through the rest of the New Testament that unity of people from different backgrounds, the Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Greek, Jew, all that sort of stuff, was a mark of the church, that people being united from backgrounds that wouldn't naturally be united in the church. It's not a group of people like us. It's a group of people who are not like us, but all united in Christ. And that's the mark of the church that Jesus is praying for here and that we should continue to be praying for. And that's maybe an aside from today, but looking through the prayer, that's one of the things that seems important. So going back to intercession and us, what can we do by way of intercession? What can we learn from these things? Well, I think one of the things that we learn is that there's a personal investment involved. We talked on Wednesday night about the idea of, there's a quote from the guy who set up, I think it was World Vision, the idea that he was praying that God would break his heart with the things that break God's heart. Break my heart with what breaks yours. There's a song that says that. And that's where I think this John 17:21 may come in. I haven't really thought about this before, so I haven't really thought it through in all its detail, but it seems to me at the moment, with my current level of understanding, that John 17:21 has a bit to say about intercession. That in the same way that Jesus and his Father had this close relationship, he's wanting us to be in that relationship with God, and in that sense, we would then be able to know what it is that breaks the heart of God. And that would then tell us what God wants us to pray for. If we're close to God, if we're united with Jesus, united with each other in the church, and we have a close relationship with God, then we start to know what is on, people talk about this phrase, the Father's heart, what's on the Father's heart. Now, we can call that, that's a bit Christian jargony, but it means really that we know what it is that God is thinking about the situations around us, because we're close enough to him to be able to hear him. How do we find out what's going on and sort of hear the news that can create the sort of the sense in us that this isn't right, this is something God wants us to do something about? Well, first of all, we can pray about the news, pray about the newspapers. If we want to get more specifically Christian input in it, then there is a load of information available on the internet. 30 years ago, if you wanted to know how to pray for the world, the answer was you bought the book Operation World, which I think OM used to produce originally. I don't think they produce it anymore. I think it's World Evangelization Crusade and IVP, I think, do the latest version. I checked this morning, the latest version of that is 2010, so it's edition 7. It's a bit out of date, but it's the best available. That used to be the only resource available, really. Now we've got loads of stuff on the internet. You don't have to buy that book anymore. There's a website called www.operationworld.org, and you can go there, and the contents of the book are there for free. You can just, if you want to know what to pray for in a particular country, just go there, it'll tell you. There's loads of prayer information. People like Tear Fund, CPS, British Youth for Christ, Warrington Youth for Christ, loads of people will send prayer letters to your inbox. There's no shortage of ways of getting information on what to pray for around the world. And some of those things, as we look at them, will resonate, and they'll be the things that will be the things that are the things that I think God will want us to lead us to pray for. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the other stuff as well. Sure, we should pray for all these needs, but there'll be some things that God particularly puts on our heart because they are breaking his. And if we're close enough, then he'll let us break ours, have an effect on us too. They're the things that maybe we feel a little bit emotional about when we pray. Maybe you find a tear in your eye when you're praying things. It's all right for men to do that as well, just to let you know. We try to pretend it doesn't happen, but sometimes it does. Those are the things that we need to focus on praying for. And prayer should be, like we've seen in the intercession from Abraham, based on the character and promises of God. What we know about God, trying to pray that into effect in the situations, God's mercy, God's justice in the world around, and for people to be part of the church. Now, if we start with those three principles and develop from those, then we're probably not going far wrong, praying for God's mercy, for God's justice, and for people to be saved. If you start with those three and then develop, then that's three bits of God's character to pray for. Why should we intercede? Well, prayer works. And there are two examples which came out of the Alpha Prayer course, one that was mentioned on Wednesday and one which was in the background stuff that wasn't mentioned. There are two events in history which some of us remember and some of us are too young to remember. The first one is Dunkirk, which I'm too young to remember. But apparently on the 10th of May 1940, Hitler sent his army to advance through France and Belgium. And as you know, the British forces and the Allies were cornered and close to the beach near Dunkirk and around there. And they were backed into this tiny little area and were just basically about to be annihilated. And the side of it, which is, we know that there was this amazing rescue and all the small boats went over and got them back. But the side of it, which isn't maybe so well known, is on the 23rd of May, King George VI, who was apparently a believer and a godly king, called a day of prayer on Sunday the 26th of May. National Day of Prayer. And I had a look around on the internet, and there are actually pictures of queues of people outside cathedrals and places of worship queuing to get in and pray. So he called the day of prayer, and people really were queuing to get into church to do it. And three strange things happened as a result of that. One is that Hitler paused his troops' advance. He could have just carried on and annihilated them, but for some reason, which people don't know, the best explanation is that he probably thought he couldn't be bothered to send the troops in, or didn't want to. He did let the Luftwaffe finish off the Allies. That's the best explanation historians have come up with. But for whatever reason, he paused his troops' advance. Then on the Tuesday after the Sunday, there was a storm over Flanders area, which kept the Luftwaffe grounded, so they couldn't go in and finish them off. And it meant that the Allies had a chance to get to the beach. And then on the Wednesday, the sea was unusually calm, so that the small boats could get across and make the rescue of 338,000 troops from Dunkirk. And at the time, Churchill called it a miracle, but we've had the film of it, we've had the history of it, but the dimension which is quite often forgotten is that all that came out of this day of prayer. Now, you might call it a series of coincidences, but somebody once said, the more I pray, the more coincidences happen. The other one, which was mentioned on Wednesday, was in to do with the Berlin Wall, which came down in 1989, and prayer meetings in Leipzig. I'd not heard about this before, so I also went on the BBC website to look this up. And there is a story on the BBC website, if you look up Leipzig prayer meetings, Berlin Wall, or something like that. And apparently what happened was that there's a pastor in Leipzig who started a Monday prayer meeting in 1982, every Monday, pray for, basically, for the country in the face of the communism that was happening. And over the period from 82 to 89, that grew, and it became a centre of people meeting to think what could be and praying for what could be. And it came to a head in 1989. There were 70,000 people in the prayer meetings. The communist authorities were basically threatening to annihilate them, and there were sort of the threats of another Tiananmen Square before the Chinese did Tiananmen Square, of a military massacre. And apparently the army was there and the police were there ready to do that. And somehow it didn't happen. Again, there's no reason that they can come up with, apart from the fact that these people prayed, and 70,000 people came out of the churches of Leipzig, walked through the town, and they weren't attacked. They were expecting to be. Apparently the doctors had said there were beds reserved in hospital for the people who were going to be shot. It was all expected to kick off. And for whatever reason, it didn't. And that built over the next month from 70,000 through to 300,000 people. And in that period, Honecker, the communist leader, resigned. And at the end of that month, the Berlin Wall came down. So again, we hear the end of that process. But what we don't hear is that from 1982 to 1989, there was a series of prayer meetings leading up to that. And the quote that somebody did use on Wednesday night was that the East German authorities said they were ready for anything except prayer and candles. This was a candlelit peaceful demonstration. Again, prayer changing history. And so these are two events in history that we know about, but the spiritual dimension, the prayer dimension, is not so well known. So I'm going to finish by reading part of that quote I started with. One of the most wonderful mysteries in the universe is that prayer changes things. God has so arranged this world, his world, that we have the ability to make significant choices, some good, some bad, which affect the course of history. And one means God has given us to do that is prayer, asking him to act. Let's just pray. Lord God, it's amazing to see what you've done in the past, but you're the same today. Please give us the faith to believe that when we pray, that things change. Help us to listen to you so we know what breaks your heart, the things we should be praying for, and how you want us to work with you to change the world around us. Lord, please do teach us to pray. Amen.